Dear friends, depending upon the help of the Lord, I invite your prayerful attention to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 in particular. Verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. There's a verse in the chapter we read, dear friends, which I also have laid upon my mind. I'm going to read that as well. And that is from Isaiah chapter 12, and it's the fourth verse. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. These two words seem to be upon my mind, dear friends, and I have no other, so I trust that it's the Lord's direction. Pray it is that we look at these words together this evening. I find in the Zephaniah 3 and 17 that most blessed encouragement for poor sinners at their wits' end, feeling far off from God, conscious of their sin and their inability to do the good they would. They come in oft times with the hymn writer, the good I would I do not. Sorry, that was the apostle that said that. The good I would I do not, the evil I would not, that I do. We have to pass through the experience of that. We've been thinking of the gracious, blessed gift of the Holy Spirit over the time of Pentecost, over that remembrance of that blessed gift which has been given to the church. We remember that it was the result of the promise that the Comforter would come. It was the result of the promise being fulfilled. It was the answer of the prayer of the Son to the Father, that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he came, and as the Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And so it was that he promised another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, which was sent in the fullness of power upon the apostles at Pentecost. Well, dear friends, one of the many offices, and there are many offices of the Holy Spirit, one is to convict a sinner of sin, to know the will of the Father in his electing love, and to convict that sinner of his or her sin. And that is an early work in the experience of the child of God. And my friends, it's the most uncomfortable work. It doesn't comfort us much to know where we are as sinners, fallen in Adam, or fallen in all our own sin, and with that seeming daily inability to do good, to do that which we read we should in the Word of God, and find we stumble and fall. He remembereth that we're dust. That is the thing, my dear friends. And in the Word of God, we find these various blessed, shining lights of encouragement to us in our lost and ruined condition. And I want to emphasize, particularly this evening, that the work is the Lord's work. The trouble with us is, if I might speak for myself and perhaps others, is that we always want to be doing something about it ourselves. Now, there is a right thing to be doing about it, and it's to pray, and it's to seek divine help and direction. But there is that in man that must always feel that he must do something. And therefore, man's by nature wants to be working out and doing things which he thinks God must accept him for. And that is what we are by nature. And then we are brought under the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're a child of God, to realise that all we do is as filthy rags before our holy, holy, holy God, who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. But, my dear friends, he can look upon sinners in his beloved Son, and the work of salvation is his. And here, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Who? The daughter of Jerusalem. The one who is a subject to the work of the Holy Spirit, who knows something of the power of God within. In that conviction, you may say, I wish I knew more. Well, you will say you wish you knew more, my dear friends. Once we're shown ourselves, we want the remedy. We want the remedy. And the remedy is not in ourselves. The remedy is in Christ Jesus, the Saviour. My dear friends, oh, sing, O daughter of Zion, not O daughter of Canaan. No, oh, they sing and make a lot of noise, but my friends, there's no real joy in it. It's empty. It's the crackling of thorns, as the apostle speaks of. But, oh, the children of Zion, the daughters of Zion, they sing. And their soul, from time to time, under the wonderful mercy and blessing of God, they're able to realise a beauty in the Saviour. They realise that is not in them. It's in Christ Jesus is their hope. And so they can begin to sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The fullness of joy is in the knowledge that the Lord has a favour to our souls in and through his beloved Son. And again, we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's much on my mind, has been this last week or two. And the work of the Holy Spirit is that which is precious. It's a sanctifying work. And the beginning of that work of sanctification is to show us our sin. But my dear friends, he doesn't stop there. You see, when he shows us our sin, he then gives us the gift of repentance. The true gift of repentance is the gift of God. An empty man will repentance usually evaporates within hours. But a God-given repentance will be upon your spirit the rest of your days. If it's a God-given repentance, there is that beginning in repentance which brings, as it were, a soul to a knowledge and a good hope through grace. There is that blessing. Then, when the Holy Spirit then gives, as well as repentance, gives faith. Both the gift of God, repentance and faith. To repent of sin and come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them which diligently seek him. You see. And so the soul that comes in that knowledge of his own sin, and in that spirit of true repentance, in that godly sorrow for sin, not only does he sorrow for his sin, but the time comes by faith and by the revelation of the eyes of faith when they sorrow over sin and after him. Over sin. And after him. Oh, my dear friends, you know anything of that? You sorrow for your own sin. Yes. And then by living faith, the Lord shows you and gives you a little glimpse of a good hope through grace of Calvary. And you realise then just a little and solemnly of the great cost of, never mind the sins of the world, your own sins, my own sin. When we consider how great our sin is, And how, as surely as those cruel nails nailed, and I speak very reverently, the Saviour to the cross, so our sins fixed him there. And so there's that sorrowing over sin and after him. Oh, my dear friends, from time to time, I believe the work of the Holy Spirit is to show these things. Well, how is this possible? Well, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. In the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. I often pray in prayer, and I very much like the example of the Apostle Paul when he says that I might win Christ and be found in him. He didn't want to just know about Christ from a distance. He didn't want to read about him in an academic head knowledge. He wanted to know the power. He wanted to know a closer walk with God. He wanted to know that sweet communion which alone is given by the Holy Spirit, for he dwelleth within the child of God. You say, well, I wish I felt that. So do I. Oft times, my dear friends, we feel everything except we're in this body of sin and death, aren't we? We find the circumstances trying. We find our patience tried. We find we're weary in the way. But I trust not weary of it. There's a difference. We wonder how we're going to carry on, and Satan comes along and said, well, you won't, you're bound to fail. And so you will if you're left to yourself. But my dear friends, those who are the subject of this, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, is mighty. In fact, we could quite rightly say almighty. You see, when he sets his love upon a poor sinner, it's not something that passes, not something that diminishes. Oh, you may not experience the joy of it. There will be times when you feel, as it were, wrung out and brought to a very low place. But that doesn't mean that he's left you, and that doesn't mean that he's deserted you, and that doesn't mean that he'll leave you at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me right through. But do we review? I leave that question with you. We have oft times to remember the words of Moses. Remember the way the Lord thy God has led thee. In that case, 40 years. It doesn't matter about whether it's months, years, or 50 years, or what. If you know something about the beginning of the work of the Lord in you, remember it. Reflect on it. Meditate upon it. I had a man come up to me, a year or two back now. I wasn't preaching, I was a hearer at the time. He said, Mr. Farley, he said, I feel so dead. And I thought a minute, and it's just as if this word dropped in. I said, you know, if you feel dead, you can't be dead, can you? Because the dead feel nothing. It's a negative, low place that we're brought to sometimes. But you feel it. You feel dead, or the dead feel nothing. So if you feel dead, you try looking up. My old pastor often used to say, when the outlook is not good, try the outlook. Try the outlook. You see, that's so true, isn't it? My word, some of the things I heard in my youth, I didn't know what they meant. But I've lived to prove I know a little of it now, at least, in various things, in that way. Yes, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he is mighty. Now, he will save. Now, it's not he might save. Do you know, I can say this humbly. I'll try and say it humbly. And be humble before God in it. But you know, since I stood at death's door, And I experienced through that night to depart with Christ will be far better. And I don't know how long, but for a while I felt quite at peace to do that. Then there came a word, for you it is more needful. It's not quite correct quotation, but that's how it came to me. And I knew then that the Lord would have me preach one more sermon. I realised then that the Lord would have me to preach one more sermon. Because of the will, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, my dear friends, I stand here humbly before you as a proof tonight that the will is sure and certain. It's not an if, it's not a maybe or a possibility. God's promises are yea and amen and never were forfeited yet. And something else I will humbly say to you tonight, it took away from me the fear of what man thinks, the man's opinion. I realise there's only one thing that matters, dear friends. There is one that judgeth, and that is the Word that judgeth. The Word. My friends, when we look into the Word and we see a command, we need to obey it. We need to follow it with all our might, prayerfully, seeking ability, seeking that blessed help, so to do. He is mighty. He will save thee. He will save. What a mercy. A God of salvation. One who can. One who is willing. One who is able. He will save. Who will he save? He will save those that are drawn by the power of the Spirit to him. You, dear friends, tonight, you've all turned in this little building. There's a world full of activity and noise and frivolity out there. But that didn't draw you. You've been drawn in this little building. You might feel like Peter, following afar off. I'm glad you're here. Don't give up coming and seeking mercy at the mercy seat. For seekers will be finders. You see, this is not preaching free will, friends, because it's only those that are drawn that come. And those that are drawn are those that are drawn by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and the Holy Spirit knows whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't. He does. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The drawing. They follow the Lord. Like the sheep in the field. The shepherd comes along. He's got food with him, especially in the winter months. Those sheep know just where to go. They come straight to him as soon as he arrives for their food. So much so in nature, so in grace, my dear friends, when we feel that parched soul, and I quoted it in prayer, I believe, he openeth his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing, not the dead things. They have no desire. The living things have the desire. Where there's life, there's an appetite. Where there's life, there's a desire for that which is needful. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. This is something we don't think about, is it? I think oft times, my dear friends, I've looked at this chapter, I've passed over this. Wonderful truth here in just so few words. He will rejoice over thee with joy. What a poor sinner, rebellious sinner. I'm so thankful for the words of the hymn writer picks up. Rebellious thou hast been, rebellious thou art still. This is Jesus speaking, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfill. The Lord will fulfill the promise. Dear friends, it's his fulfillment. What a mercy. What a blessing. Yes, he will rejoice over thee with joy in our miserable condition. He doesn't see us, my friends, in our miserable condition, in the sense that he views it as an obstacle to him. He sees us in the beloved Son, if we're amongst the Church of God. Every believer that is the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit is viewed by the Father in the beloved. Beautiful words we have in Song of Solomon. I won't go into that, but we find that beautiful scene set in the Song of Solomon. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, I think there's an Old Testament foreshadowing in this prophecy of those precious words that we read regarding the Lord's suffering for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The omniscience of God. He knows the end from the beginning. And as the dear Saviour suffered, and I speak very reverently, on earth in all his suffering, and we look on, as it were, in faith, and we look back to that scene. So hymn writer says, my soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and hopes, expects, her guilt was there. That hope is not a vain hope that the world has. That hope is a good hope through grace that hymn writer refers to. Yes, and so it is with joy in that prospect of the church triumphant, gathered in glory at the end of time for eternity, in eternal praise and adoration to Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It was that joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I believe this prophecy points forward like a finger, as it were, to that which is here prophesied. He will joy over thee with singing. My dear friends, we have no real comprehension of the wonderful mercy and the wonderful blessing of a soul saved by grace. Now you can say to me, yes, well, that's all very well, but I wish I had that confirmation. I wish I felt that. I wish I oftentimes come to the Lord's house with a show me a token, Lord, for good, a token of thy special love. Have you never had any token or intimation of his love? Have you never felt a little softening in the singing of a hymn, or the preaching of the word, or the opening up of the scripture? Or even when you're doing neither, and you're about your daily duty, in your business, and somehow, quite suddenly, and quite unexpectedly, a word drops in. And it's sweet. And it's just a sweet moment or two of the Lord's felt presence with you. Some of you dear friends who've been down to the operating theatre, and you know, and you've had to cast all your care upon him, knowing and trusting that he cares for you, and you proved it, you've been brought through it, here you are. And my friends, if you were not brought through it, you'd be brought out the other side of it, where there'd be joy over thee with great singing. singing. My dear friends, all things are in his hands, all events at his command. We have recently Solomon's sudden reminder of one taken from our midst, so suddenly and at such an unexpected age, and took my mind back many years now to about 1956, I think it would be, seven, when we at Betherston years ago had a like unexpected death, a young man suddenly taken riding a motorbike. It was as if, I can only explain it like this, it was as if a big black blanket had been dropped right over the chapel, shutting all the lights out for that first few weeks afterwards. That's how I felt anyway. But you know, my dear friends, I was only thinking to myself, in fact it brought this very latest event, brought it all back to my mind again. I believe I could say I'd heard more testimonies regarding the beginning of a good work through grace which flowed from God using that event than I can get on my fingers. I'm fairly sure that's true. I haven't actually worked it through, but my friends, he's too wise to err and too good to be unkind. And you know, we don't know half of his mercy and of his goodness which he plans for those whom he will joy over. You see, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. We can think of that in an external way. The men of my father's generation 40 years ago were sent headlong into war. I don't want to go into that in any particular detail, except to say this, that in that day and generation, there was a great number of praying souls that prayed for those soldiers and prayed for success and prayed for deliverance to God. Oh, that I wish I could see just a little of that same spirit today in our nation. There is, here and there, a lone voice, and we'd be thankful for that, but we need to pray that it might be multiplied. Now, many of those friends brought through, I heard a testimony only year before last of one that was at Dunkirk. 90 years, nearly 90 at the time, he was brought to give his testimony. He remembered the way the Lord had saved him there, kept him, with all the firing and shrapnel, bombs dropping, and in the midst of it all, it not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. And he could look back to that time, and he didn't claim to have much to say in his testimony, but he said so much that it didn't leave us, I don't think there was anybody there, with a dry eye of the goodness of God. And then you see, there's something else I need to tell you, friends. I want to now come for a second to the 12th chapter of Isaiah, bearing in mind the text which we've just been thinking of. And here we find the most beautiful parallel in the experience of the two prophets. And here we find Isaiah. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Here's a will to praise. Why? Well, he's got a good reason to, friends. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and behold, thou comfortest me. What a wonderful word that is, my friends. Do you know something about that comfort? You know that God is angry with sin every day. And you and I, as sinners, he's angry with sin. But thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. Where's it turned? It's turned on the beloved. The anger is spent on the beloved in that suffering which he suffered on Calvary's tree. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. and thou comfortest me. In that day, we notice the parallel there. That day, which day? The day, the appointed day of God's favour to us all. It does have a historic reference, of course, I'm aware of that, but I'm not looking to be given a history lesson. I desire to look at those things which are spiritually contained in these things. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. In this day, there comes a day in the life, an appointed day in the life of every elect vessel of mercy. And that might be 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years pass before that appointed time comes. When the Spirit, where we began to speak this evening, begins his work in the heart, an appointed time, as the opening eye of the eyes of faith, as the anointing of the eyes of faith, and as that then realization under the witness of the Holy Spirit's witness with our spirit, with the spirit of the child of God, by the Holy Spirit, that the anger is turned away. And behold, thou comfortest me. And from the work of the Holy Spirit, being in conviction, the same Holy Spirit now is the comforter, the divine comforter, the heavenly paraclete, as the hymn writer picks it up. And so we see that all these things come together, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity, for the salvation of the souls of his people and for their comfort and consolation, as well as for their correction and direction. I suppose I should have put that the other way around. For their direction and correction, and then for their comfort and their consolation, the Holy Spirit's work in that sanctifying work, in that preparation of a soul on earth for heaven. I remember many years ago now, one was taken from our midst quite suddenly on the Lord's Day, and very similar to you, dear friends, have experienced. And the aged minister on the Wednesday evening was standing in the aisle. He hadn't preached, he'd been a hearer, and he said, "Can't understand it," he said. "Here I am, 80 odd, and I'm still here. And young John, who was only 65, had been taken home to glory." He couldn't understand it. A little voice from behind him said, "Well, it's quite simple," he said. "His place was prepared, and he was prepared for his place." And I thought, how profound. How profound. I've thought of that so many times, friends, over the years. That's one of, I should always remember that man by that statement. It's the only thing I can remember much about, but he was not a man of great words, but those words were so real. And you know, the Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Why? "That where I am, there ye shall be also. There ye may be also." You see the purposes of God? We see glimpses of them, friends. Blessed be his name. As we pass through the journey of life, it's the here and now that's the difficulty, isn't it? What's next week is our difficulty. Why? Because, and I speak for myself, "Oh ye of little faith," I have to say that to myself so often. But you know, when we look back over the years, we see this problem, it came into our life, we thought all things had gone wrong. But no, we live another 10 years, and we see out of that came something that was needful in some way, either to teach us something or to equip us for something that the Lord would have us to do. We look back, and again, I come back to what I said, that Moses said to the children of Israel, "Remember the way the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness," whatever time the Lord's been leading you, remember. And they that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. You feel led by the Spirit, dear friend? Have you sometimes come to a place in your life and you've wondered which way you should go? You've had a true, honest desire before God to do what He wanted to do, and yet you couldn't quite see which was His will, and it was perhaps a time of prayer and much tossing, as it were, in your spirit regarding what should be done. And then gradually it seems that you feel led that this is the way. Though there's those other ways over there and those round there, there are those things, and yet this way seems led by the Spirit of God. And if by grace you're given, and we're given grace to walk in that way, and sometimes we say, like Jonah, and I know all about what I'm talking about here, friends, I'd rather not go that way, as Jonah said, to put it in my language. Rather not. But we're drawn and or we're driven. Drawn or driven. It's much easier on us, my friends, if we're drawn. But when, like I've been, rebellious by nature, and perhaps some of you have, we find that the Lord will drive us. There'll be something He'll bring into our life big enough to make us do what He wants us to do. And we go forward in it, either willingly or maybe not quite so willingly, but we begin to see that that's the way to go. And a few more years pass and you look back and you can see that the Lord has worked out things wonderfully well, wonderfully better than you ever thought of or dreamed of, because His purposes He is working out. And we upon the earth are little parts of it. The best men are but little parts of the purposes of God. Moses, the prophets, the apostles, they all had a niche in the purposes of God. And every believer has a niche in his purposes, down to the humble practical jobs of life, which are often a wonderful service to the Lord's people and to society, to those that may be looked on to be higher callings. But my dear friends, they're all sinners, we're all sinners, and we all need that same precious blood to cleanse us from our sins. And when we know a little of this comfort, and we know a little of that indwelling which we thought about just now, and we know just a little bit from time to time of that comfort, and be able to be brought as the prophet here, "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." Now herein, as it were, is the outworking. "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid." I'm going to put a negative now. I don't use negatives often, but my friends, are you trusting in anything else for your soul salvation? Are you trusting in the good works you've done? The kindness you've shown to somebody? All those things, they may be right, they are right in the proper place. Not one good thing can you do for the salvation of your soul. I cannot work my soul to save. That work's already done, but I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. Now, I don't know the source of that, but I know how I got it. It was an old northern minister that used to preach at Newcastle. And you'll remember Mr. Neville used to come here, and he used to help me years ago in the office. We were talking about the place of good works, and he quoted that to me, and it stuck. You see, it's the Christian believer, the one who knows something of this comfort who's speaking. This is not the words of an unbeliever, but it's the words of a believer. "I would not work my soul to save, that work's already done." as done in Christ Jesus. But out of love to the dear Son, I will give a cup of cold water to every little one that comes within my path. You see, that's what I mean. I would not work my soul to save, that work's already done. But I would work like any slave for love. Who to himself? No, to God's dear Son, you see. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. What does that mean? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity. We come back to, again, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. You'll find no other joy for your soul apart from the water from salvation's wells, dear friend, or salvation's well, I should say, singularly, really. Now, in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Now, if you'll bear with me a moment, if I give you a little experience, and I do this sometimes, but in 1964, our pastor at Bethesdin spoke in the morning from the words, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the deacon at the end gave out the hymn, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. Oh, bless the Lord my soul, the hymn is, you know it well. But you know, when we got to those verses, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die, all the strength went from my knees, and I was very strong in those days. I had to sit down, I couldn't sing the rest of the hymn. Just took me completely. I was so guilty before God because I'd received his mercies and I'd let them lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. Now, I went and saw the pastor in after the morning service and poured out my heart to him, and he said to me, go home and early in the week you write down the things the Lord's done for your soul. And I come out of his study, one or two of you know where it was, walk round the chapel, and as I came out of that study, it's as if Satan come out round the side of the building, he put his cold clammy hand right on top of me, and he said, now you've done it, you've got nothing to say. And I believed him. Oh, I had a terrible time for an hour and a half. In the afternoon, it was afternoon service in those days, what was the text? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'll not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous. I felt weak and faint and frightened. I wasn't feeling strong and courageous. I felt a bit better after that afternoon service. Now I want to come to this particular. I had a little study, no, a little office really, more office than study in those days, I must say, in my place in Christchurch Road. I went up in there after work that evening, about Monday, Tuesday night. What am I going to write? I've got to say what the Lord's done for my soul. As you know, my mind was blank. And then I thought, I've done the wrong thing. Satan gave me such a work over it, I'd done the wrong thing. Well, I had to fall on my knees and ask the Lord for help. Now, I don't advocate doing this, but I did it at the time. I stood my Bible up on its back and let it open. Where did it open? Chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Isaiah. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And I came down to this verse. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. I always have difficulty writing letters. Any of you have ever dealt with me trying to get a letter out of me is pretty hard work. I picked up my pen and I never wrote so freely The Lord gave me, things came to my mind that I'd asked for, sought the Lord for in prayer over, I was 24 at the time, over probably 5 or 6, 7 years from that time that I mentioned about passing of Denny's. Well, so the Lord helped me, and so I sent a letter to the pastor, and so I was enabled to give that testimony. And in the meantime, my dear wife was also moved by the verse of a hymn to come, and we were able to come together. And now I look back, friends, over the years, this is a blessed little word, isn't it? If there's any of you here who've not been baptized, you read that through as before God. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. He's worthy of praise, friends. He's worthy. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. It's a beautiful truth in that is, isn't it? Doesn't say was, doesn't say will be, is. It won't matter when you read that word, it's always now. Ever-present tense. That is the ever-present tense of the eternal God, the eternal great I am. Well, friends, the time's nearly gone, but may the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks, and may we each be enabled to reflect and to meditate upon the way the Lord our God has led us, and to realise a little of this blessed truth that we've tried to look at tonight. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You're weak, but he's mighty. I'm weak, but he is mighty. I'm a fallen sinner, but he's the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because I live, ye shall live also. Shall. Promises to those who are the daughters and sons and daughters in Zion. Those who have a care. Those who have that deep, blessed work of the Holy Spirit within. And find no comfort in the world's din and noise. Is to them as Vanity Fair as expressed in Pilgrim's Progress. And all they want is to be away from it and for a quiet hour alone with a Saviour. And to you and to me he is more precious far than life and all its comforts are, more precious than our daily food, more precious than our vital blood. Is he precious to you, dear friend? If he's precious to you, you have a good hope in him. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. On Christ the solid rock to stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.
Close by singing hymn number 501. The tune is Innocence 474. Season called to part, let us now ourselves commend to the gracious eye and heart of our ever-present friend, Jesus hear our humble prayer. Tender shepherd of thy sheep, let thy mercy and thy care all our souls in safety keep. In number 501.
Do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in our worship this evening. Own and bless thy own word with power from on high. We pray and pardon anything that has been of self. We give thee all the honour and glory, gracious, kind and merciful God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon us each, and all who love thy name everywhere. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, that's right.